Well, I want to begin this afternoon by telling you a story. This is a true story. This happened 18 years ago, and maybe when I begin reading the story, you'll remember it. But I think it's pertinent to what we're doing as we come to the Passover. In 2006, in a small town of Pennsylvania, tragedy struck when a schoolhouse shooting occurred at the West Nickel Mines School. A gunman entered the one-room Amish schoolhouse, taking hostages and ultimately shooting 10 girls, killing 5 of them before turning the gun on himself. In the wake of this horrific event, the world watched in awe as the Amish community responded with an extraordinary display of forgiveness. Instead of seeking vengeance or harboring hatred towards the gunman and his family, the Amish community extended forgiveness and compassion. One particular act of forgiveness stood out. Mary Roberts, the mother of one of the slain girls, Marion Fisher, visited the family of the shooter to express her forgiveness and offer her condolences. Marie's act of forgiveness deeply moved not only the shooter's family, but also people around the world who witnessed this remarkable demonstration of grace and compassion in the face of an unimaginable tragedy. Marie's act of forgiveness became a symbol in the Amish community, commitment to their faith teachings of forgiveness and reconciliation. Rather than allowing anger and bitterness to consume them, they chose to forgive, showing the world that even the darkest times, forgiveness has the power to heal and bring hope. Forgiving someone was very hard, as all of us probably know, especially if they've hurt you, especially if they've hurt someone in your family, a family member. As I demonstrated in reading this story, this man killed five families' daughters. What if it had been more? What if it had been more than just one family member? Wasn't one enough? What if someone sins against you and it happens multiple times? Are you willing to forgive them? Let's start this afternoon by turning to Matthew chapter 18. I want you to think about that. Will you forgive them? Matthew chapter 18. Again, this is the parable, if you've read in your Bibles, of the unforgiving servant. And Peter here asks the question of Jesus. Matthew 18, verse 21 says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Has that question ever run through your mind? Do I have to forgive them? How many times do I have to forgive them? I know there are times in my life when I thought one or two times was enough to forgive them. And I'm sure Peter thought 7 times was plenty as he asked this question. So how many times are we to forgive? Well, let's keep on reading in the story here. And verse 22 gives us the answer. "And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And all of us know that's, we don't ever stop forgiving, do we? Forgiveness goes on and on and on, as we'll read and get into this in the sermon today. But 70 times 7. And I wonder if the apostle says, "What? Are you kidding me? I have to forgive this guy? You're telling me I have to forgive this person who committed these sins against me over and over and over again?" I don't know if I can do that. I'm sure the apostles and Peter were very shocked at Christ's comment about forgiving all the time, I mean, if you're good with math, 70 times 7, right? Or 77 times 7. 70 times 7. Sorry. That's a lot. But when we go on in verse 23, Jesus follows up with in this parable. That our sins against God, that our sins against one another, or other people, and what sins they commit against us, are compared to really what we call financial debts. And the spiritual consequences of that is going to what? Prison. As a prison, characterized as a prison. Let's read on here in Matthew, in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23 says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had. And that payment may be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. Now I think we all know that the king in this story is God. Right, it's God the Father, and he forgave that debt. Why? Well, it told us because he had compassion. He had love. He was merciful. Continuing on here in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Big difference between the first one and the second one. Big difference in money. This is a very small amount of money. And it says, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Have you ever thought about doing that to somebody? I knew people who have. Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Same exact words that the first servant said. Same exact thing. This servant, the king had just forgiven, right? He'd just forgiven him his debt. And he turns around and does what? Makes a really bad choice. Why wouldn't he forgive his fellow servant? And I mean, there's a number of reasons we can think of, I'm sure, to get back at him, and we'll get to this later in the sermon. You did this to me, I'll do this to you. You know, that's the kind of thoughts we have. Well, one thing we know is he wasn't a very compassionate man, was he? He expected the compassion God gave him or the king gave him, but he wouldn't be compassionate to somebody else. And we can get that way sometimes, can't we? Not having the compassion that we ought to as God's people, especially if it happens over and over and over again. It gets old, doesn't it? We need to remember that forgiveness is a choice. Right? It is a choice. No one forces you to forgive anyone. It's a choice that we make, and it is not always easy to do. Let's continue on here in verse 30. And it goes on to say, and he would not. Now, if you look at the context from previously, it talks about being patient, right? He says, be patient with me, and I will pay all that I owe you. And it says, and he would not. He wouldn't be patient with his fellow servant. It says, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I mean, I could just hear him. What are you doing? I just forgave you. And you're going to pull somebody else and put him in prison because you couldn't forgive them? He says, I forgave all that you forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servants, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. Wouldn't you be angry as well? I would. Be honest. I'd be angry. You showed mercy and compassion, and this is what he does? Right? He was shown that. Well, what we're going to see next is that Christ then gives us a warning. He gives us a warning about not forgiving one another. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from the heart do not forgive his brother his trespasses. So Jesus is explaining to the disciples the gravity of forgiveness. He tells them that God's forgiveness is conditional upon our willingness to forgive. Those who are unwilling to forgive, again, a choice, but those who are unwilling to forgive will not receive the forgiveness from God. It's a choice. And I'm sure everyone here, as I do, I want to be forgiven if I've done something wrong. I looked this up, this verse, in Expositor's Bible Commentary. And he has this to say. He says, Jesus sees no incongruity in the actions of a heavenly Father who forgives so bountifully and punishes so ruthlessly, and neither should we. Indeed, it is precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept as his those devoid of compassion and mercy. Forgiveness and forgiving someone, as I mentioned, can be a challenging process that often involves acknowledging ourselves, processing the pain, as sometimes there is pain involved in getting offended. And again, it's caused by their actions, right? To you. It requires empathy on our part. It requires compassion, understanding, as a willingness to move forward, which we'll get into that in a little bit. Moving forward without holding grudges, without seeking, retaliation. That's our human nature, isn't it? You did this to me, I'm going to do that to you. Eye for an eye. So how truly important is forgiveness? Well, let's turn to the statement Jesus made in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, this is the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer as we know it. And it's something I believe we should be following each and every day. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Well, let's drop down to verse 14, where Jesus makes it very clear exactly what he meant, right? He doesn't hold anything back. There's no question, I don't think, left at all of what he's talking about, what he means. He didn't put any conditions on the duty to forgive, but he also didn't put any exceptions. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It doesn't say trespass. It says trespasses. It doesn't go into detail. It just says, if they have trespasses, you are to forgive them. He goes on to say, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? The Passover season, I believe, should be an encouraging time of year. It's an uplifting time of year because we focus on what? The forgiveness that we've been given by God. The forgiveness that he gave us, each one of us. Where would we be without it? Would we be maybe have feelings of shame? Maybe unworthiness? mean, those things can happen, can't they? Would we have the sense of hopelessness and maybe possibly despair, knowing we couldn't move forward because our past mistakes, we can't get over them. And we haven't been forgiven of them because we haven't asked for it. Can you imagine not having forgiveness from God? God's forgiveness provides us a guidance. It provides us, really, I think, comfort and hope and an assurance, knowing that we can be forgiven of any wrongdoing that we've had in the past. But in order to be forgiven, we must repent. And of course, we know we are baptized. We're given God's Holy Spirit. And so that spiritual debt that we have, that we've created in our lives, which is deserved, right, by our sins, can be paid. We know that's what the Passover is about, isn't it? Not all, but it's a part of it. That Christ died for our sins. He paid the debt for us. And then, of course, we're set free from that death penalty. We have peace. We have confidence. Then in our relationship with God. And it's important to examine ourselves. Again, I've said this not just during this time. It happens during this time. You know, I've had people come to the Passover. And it's like, I need to ask this person to forgive me because I think I offended them last year. We're going to get to that in a minute too. But we need to ask, how are we doing with this as we come to the Passover? Are we willing to fulfill our Christian duty to forgive others? Do we live up to that high standard Jesus Christ put ahead of us? And it's a really high standard, believe me. Are we following the commandments of God? The God that He gave us. You know, in the beginning, I stated that forgiving is hard. So what's involved in that? What is involved in forgiving? Why is it so important? Why does God cover it so much? How do we do it? Is there anything we need to be mindful of? Anything that we need to watch out for? You know, even though Jesus Christ gave us a warning, as we read earlier, the Bible lays out, I think, some very positive actions, very positive things that you and I can do as far as forgiving others. So that's what I want to do in the remaining time that we have. I want to look at some of those things, those actions, those duties that God has laid out for us, that He's given to each one of us. Our forgiving others does not actually mean, I hope we know this, that there are no consequences for the person who sinned against us. You know, there's always consequences. Again, those I leave up to God. That's God's realm. I don't worry about those. For example, when I read this story in the beginning of the sermon, yes, the person shot himself after shooting 10 of those girls. But now his family, the shooter, has to deal with this. His family has to deal with this. I mean, how do you think they're going to manage? How do you think they're going to get through this with the situation? I mean, because they hurt just as the other families do. I mean, do we think about that? When somebody does something to us, like this shooter, I'm just going to use that example, his family probably knew nothing about it until they were told. Are they at fault? No. So why do we blame them? I mean, they're hurting because what their son did. So we see in the story the Amish had compassion on them, forgave them. Forgiving others also doesn't mean that you can just get off scot-free. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Right, we're talking about getting off. Nobody gets off scot-free. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So as God's sons and daughters, we each must stand before the judgment seat and receive the same mercy that we hope to receive. That forgiveness then, at that point, opens the door to reconciliation. You know, reconciliation is a beautiful thing because that's something hopefully we all want. We want to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters. We want to be a part of the bigger family, God's family. And so to do this forgiveness then brings open this reconciliation that we must do. But unfortunately, sometimes that doesn't happen either. Because we know we hold grudges. We know we keep those things in the back of our minds. And so nothing ever gets resolved. It just keeps getting put on the back burner, and we're going to go on with the sermon here and talk about it. We'll get to that point. You know, unfortunately, what comes naturally to us all is to want to get even. To get revenge. To make them hurt as much as I hurt. I've heard people say that. But forgiveness means I'm not going to let the sin against the offender go any longer. I'm not going to allow that. I can't allow that. Because hopefully they've repented. And then that debt is canceled. Again, we'll get to that too. Because that's a question some might be asking. But Jesus tells us there are no offenses that shouldn't be forgiven. It says all offenses should be forgiven, right? All of them. He didn't compartmentalize and say, forgive these, but don't forgive these. Why? Because the consequences of not forgiving are the same. For any offense, whether it's a little tiny one you think about or a big gigantic one you think about. It doesn't matter which. The consequences are the same. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Again, this is more instruction, of course, from our older brother Jesus Christ. Regarding, again, forgiving people. And what Jesus had to say shocked his disciples. It shocked them so much that they asked this question. They said, How can we be expected to do that? We need help to do that. You're right. They're right. We do. Luke 17, verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. What is Jesus telling us? He's saying, watch yourself. Be on guard. Don't trust your feelings. Because what? You're on dangerous ground. You better be careful. That's what he's saying here. Take heed to yourselves. And then we see why when we get to verse 4. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, I want to stop right there for a little bit to expound, if I can. Because I want us to think about what he is saying. I want us to understand what he's trying to get us to realize. He's saying, if your brother repents... How do we know that he's repented? Do we know? I've heard people say he hasn't repented. How do you know? Well, there is a way we can know. Now, it doesn't really say that he has repented, but if he's changed, if he's not continuing to do those things, he's not continuing to offend you, he's not sinning against you. So if he's changed his ways, then that's a way to say maybe he's repented. But we don't know that. Ultimately, God is the only one who knows if he's repented. So what if he hasn't? What if he hasn't repented? Do we still have to forgive him? Brethren, forgiveness is not contingent at all upon repentance. It's not. If you go look at Scripture, it's very clear about loving and being merciful to even our enemies. And believe me, our enemy is certainly not going to be in a repentant spirit. But you and I are required to forgive. Whether or not they have repented makes no difference. I also want you to notice the last part of verse 3 here, that we are to rebuke a sinning brother. Okay, so that means I can go out to everybody out here and point out their faults to everyone. No, absolutely not. But unfortunately, it does happen. You know, I said this morning, in so many ways, I said, keep those things to yourself. I don't know why it is, if we just are such a big family, we feel okay to share everything. And guess what? Some things aren't okay to share. Some things are very personal. Some things you need to keep to yourself because that's between you and God. Or that's between you and your mate. And especially you don't talk about your mate in front of to other people. Or your children to other people. Now, I can about my kids and grandkids up here because I'm the pastor. I'm just kidding. But you don't. You keep those things inside. It's between you and God. And we have to remember that. We don't go announcing these things out. Let's go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Now, I want to say that saying that doesn't mean we don't go talk to everyone and visit with everyone. I mean, I'm just saying about those personal things because it can get way out of hand if you aren't careful. And then it's out of control. And then everybody in the church knows your business. Now, if you want that, that's up to you. But I'm saying it's not healthy. It's not healthy for you or anybody else. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So it tells us here to let it go. Right? Let it go. Don't make a big deal out of it. Hard to do. Or I could say what my grandson says, hard to do. According to Oxford's dictionary, let's see, okay, so I want to say, what does it mean to rebuke someone? What does it mean to rebuke? According to Oxford's dictionary, it means to express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. And I added this part, but not in front of others. This kind of leads into, and I'm going to go off here just a minute. Not really, but this leads to, when you look at this scripture here, let's just hold on. I'm going to keep going. I have a thought, and I'm trying to figure out where I want to put it. Let's just go on here. Again, Matthew 18, if we go back there, please. Not in front of others, as we just said. We rebuke them. We tell them in front of, you know, to themselves, but not in front of others. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Kind of what I just said, isn't it? You and him. Nobody else needs to know that it happened, that it occurred. You and him and God. It says, if he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Again, that means the four of you and nobody else. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. So what Christ is telling us here is he wants us to put effort, right? Effort into maintaining peaceful relationships. And that is something we really struggle with in the church. I know because I've been here a long time in the church. I've seen many things. And the problem with this, and this was what I was going to lead into, is this is, he talks about going to your brother. We don't go to our brother like we should because why? We don't say things correctly. We are accusatory. We even put people down. And then what happens in return is they rebuke us and come back at us. Well, you said this to me last Sabbath and it hurt my feelings. Well, but you 2 weeks ago did this to me. And then you have this bickering going back and forth and nothing gets resolved. It's how you say things. It's how you internalize things. And it's how you come back to that person. If somebody said that to me, you know, you said this word and it really bothered me. And maybe it was a, you know, swear word. I don't know. I'm just trying to think up something. I wouldn't say, well, 2 weeks ago you said this. No, I would say, I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't mean to offend you. We're done. Case over. Let's move on. But that doesn't happen. We want to get back. We want, well, you did this. Well, I did that. No. Accept the responsibility for your actions. So sorry, I take it off there, but that's what this is talking about here. Look at self, and did I really do this? Did I act that way? Did I say that? Did I do this? And if you did, just say, you know what? I'm sorry. I apologize. I hope we can still be friends and move on. I mean, it's dropped, isn't it? There's no more fuss about it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17 and verse 4. Luke 17 and verse 4. We already read verse 3, which said, take heed to yourselves, watch yourselves. Verse 4, this tells us what's also required of us. It says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We have to do what? Each time he comes to me and says, I'm sorry, I repent, forgive me, I have to forgive him? I mean, what's wrong with him? Does he think I'm stupid? I mean, I'm sure these thoughts have come through your mind. It's been through mine. That's why I wrote it. What about the 8th time he does it? Do I still have to forgive him? Well, Jesus is telling us we are expected, as I mentioned before, we are expected to forgive as often as we are mistreated. Every time. Can you do that? I'll just tell you, it's hard for me at times. Can you do that? Can you, as a member of God's church, genuinely, right, not just half-heartedly, but genuinely, honestly forgive somebody who 7 times in the same day? That's a challenge. It's definitely not going to happen overnight. I don't know about you, but just like everything else that we're to grow in, that takes time. It just doesn't happen. It will take time for me to change, just like everything else I'm trying to work on, to change my mind and my will to forgive. What Jesus is concerned about when he's telling us this is he's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your mind and what you're thinking and what you're going through as you're mistreated. For our part, we're required to forgive. And I mentioned this before in the story, but I mention it again. The person who maybe offends you, maybe doesn't realize they're offending you. Maybe something happened in their time in their life and this day that got them in a certain frame of mind and they did something and didn't even know they did it. We have to think about that. We don't know what their state of mind is. We don't know where they've been, what's gone on in them. But it says here we forgive. And that forgiveness is supposed to be genuine. As genuine on the seventh time as it was on the first time. Not just the words. We have to mean it every time. I would say to you that as if this is an area that you struggle in, there's a good chance that you're going to be tested in that same area time after time. In situations of repeated offenses, it's hard to do, there has to be an understanding. Right? We have to be understanding, and there has to be a determination, a commitment to forgive. Again, as I mentioned, a choice. We have to preserve or persevere in forgiving. And believe me, that doesn't come easily, as I've said. It's not natural either. We are told to deal with the offenses quickly. Right? Not let them linger. As often as they come up, quickly. Every minute we stay in the unforgiving attitude and unforgiving mind, those seeds of hate, of resentment, of bitterness begin to grow. You know it, I know it. We've been there. And so now we can hopefully understand why Jesus said, you better be careful. This is a sensitive area. This is a dangerous area, and you need to get this right. So Jesus Christ, as I said before, set the bar pretty high for all of us. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves. There are times when we don't want to forgive. I know, I've been there. But if we have God's Spirit, and if we are using it properly, right, we all want to use it properly. I mean, we all know that in order to grow in God's Spirit, we use God's Spirit, right? It's not that you have it. God gave you His Spirit. We have to use it. And then when we use it, He gives us more understanding, more knowledge, more everything that we need. But we have to use what He's given to us. And so if we're using this God's Spirit properly, we can't say, I can't forgive that. Or it's impossible for me to forgive that. If we have God's Spirit and we're using it properly, we can't say those things. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live is in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Christ lives in us, it's in us. We have the capacity to forgive. Because it's God's nature to forgive. If we have God's Holy Spirit, and you and I are building His character in us, then we will also be able to, with His help, in every single case, in everything that we go through, without exception, to forgive. It's a tall line, isn't it? How many times has Jesus Christ and God the Father been willing to forgive you? How many times a day has God had to forgive us? 7? 17? 70? I don't know. Our capacity to forgive is directly related to how much God and Jesus Christ have already forgiven us. And that was the point of the parable, wasn't it? For us to understand that God, what He has already done, how much we deserve His condemnation, and how much we need His mercy every day. And by understanding that, hopefully that should soften our hearts a little bit towards other people and make it easier to forgive them. You know, this Passover season is really a special time to ask ourselves, how am I doing in forgiving people? Do I forgive easily? Do I only forgive after getting an apology? Do I have trouble forgiving people? You know, I was saying this morning that we all have these senses, don't we? And I know that when I say something, I can tell by the person's face how it affected them. So in some cases, in some instances, we should know if we've offended someone. Again, not all the time. Don't get me wrong. I know there's times we don't mean to and it just comes out. But we should be able to tell a little bit if we have. And if we have, say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it like that. Or I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, nip this off at the bud, as they say. But we have the capacity. So our need to forgive is great, isn't it? Otherwise, God wouldn't have covered it so much in the Bible, in His Word about forgiveness. And I think it becomes a test of our love for our neighbor. It becomes a test for us about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And His sacrifice for us, which we're coming up to, right? It demonstrates the love of God towards us and what He's already done to forgive. What He's already done in our lives to forgive us and continues to forgive us. It cost Him the life of His Son to do that. So why is it so hard to forgive? Well, because of our human nature, I think it's the anger that we hold inside. In the depths of our bowels, the anger, the bitterness that we feel towards individuals when something they do something. And it says that we need to be working on getting rid of this anger in our lives. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Now, we go through this and we can look at it, and not all anger is sinful. I can say that. But if we let it fester, if we let it grow, if we let it get out of hand, then it can become sin, can it? And it can be hurt others along the way. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Again, another way that even appropriate anger, the right kind of anger, becomes sin. When it lasts more than just a little bit of time, just a short time. Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. So we can't stay angry for even a day. You know, I remember marriage counseling. The minister said, you know, don't ever go to bed angry to your wife-to-be. Why? Because it's going to ruin your whole night. It's going to ruin your whole day the next day, your whole week, your whatever. Don't go to bed angry. So it should be short. It shouldn't last even a day. So there we go. Back to going to your brother if you've been offended. Don't let it linger. go to him right away and tell him. And hopefully he will respond correctly. And loving, caring, you know what, I didn't realize that. I mean, it doesn't do any good to point fingers. It doesn't. So not let a single day go by with unresolved anger, because it gets stored up in us. It lingers, it hangs on. We need to have a sense of urgency in resolving our anger. We need to address it, we need to deal with it, and in a timely fashion. Otherwise, it will take root. And then it becomes resentment, comes be bitterness, and you'll never probably get that turned around. I mean, God can help you do that, but you on your own won't. Because then it can become sin, doesn't it? Remember the sample prayer, the model prayer that we read earlier. It says, forgive us our debts that we forgive others. That should be part of our daily routine. Letting it fester, keeping it alive will only destroy us spiritually. And it will consume us. It will consume you in time. So we look back here at the verse we just read, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. And verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Do you know what? Satan uses that unresolved anger to influence us, to give us an unforgiving spirit. He's very cunning that way. He knows how to do those. He knows how to push our buttons. So sometimes someone retreats us, we respond in a simple way. So we're to be careful. As it mentioned, be careful, watch out, because again, you're on dangerous grounds. I hope we really understand the lesson here. The sooner we are able to forgive, the less damage is done. The less chance of bitterness, the less chance of resentment that will take hold of us. Going on to verse 30, drop down to verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So everything listed here that we just read is a component of an unforgiving spirit. Everything there. Verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. If we have Christ living in us, how can we not do this? If we want God's forgiveness, then we must forgive others. There's no other way to go, is there? And if we do that to our enemies, we should also do that to anyone we need to forgive. I want to read a quote by, her name is Sherry Scott, Carter Scott. She was a motivational speaker. She was also an author. And she says this about anger. Anger makes you smaller, while forgiveness forces you to grow beyond what you are. Anger makes you smaller, while forgiveness forces you to grow beyond what you are. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. This is the section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus, again, talks about loving our enemies. And if we do that to our enemies, again, we should do that to anyone else that we need to forgive. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking here in Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So if we have a hard time of getting rid of anger, and we have a hard time of forgiving, then maybe we aren't doing these things. The things that we just read, maybe we aren't doing those. Let's go on to verse 45. It says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, this is so vitally important for us to understand. Each time we choose to remember an offense and brood over it, we are tearing the scab off the wound. And we're putting up barriers to true forgiveness. Even when we genuinely forgive someone, that hurt of the offenses will still last a while. Right? We're not like God. We can't just forget that it happened after we've repented. We don't have that capacity now. So that hurt may still be there. It may last and linger for a little while. You know, disappointment we may have, sadness may last for some time. But ill will, right? Something we shouldn't have. Ill will, bad feelings towards the offender, is a red flag. We shouldn't have that. It shows that we don't have a forgiving spirit. Well, in closing, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. You know, part of forgiving others, and especially for serious offenses, I think really involves the ability to put our confidence in God. To deal with the issue, to help us deal with the issue, to deal with the results of the offense, to take care of us, to take care of our situation, where we're at, and to work things out for good. And I think we can say Christ definitely exemplified that. Here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Remember, Christ lives in us. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Committed himself to God the Father, the only one that he trusts. We can trust. He trusted God to work it out, didn't he? True forgiveness involves believing and trusting in God. And in the values of the kingdom of God. What we have to look forward to. What God has promised us. Truly forgiving someone does not mean that we're going to instantly forget. That's probably one of the hardest things for us as human beings, is we can't forget. But we have to try. We have to put it out of our minds. But we do forget things by not thinking about them. Right? We forget things if we don't think about it. I've had so many people come to me, I can't get this out of my mind. They'll say, I have this problem or issue, and he said, did you give it to God? Yep. I already talked to God about it. I said, well, then it's his. Why do you keep bringing it back? Leave it. Don't look back. You can't fix it. Give it to him and leave it. And forget about it. That's what we have to do. And maybe that's easier for some, not others. But we have to forget. God forgave us after we truly repented, didn't he? After we truly repented and our sins are erased from his memory. Isn't it time for us to forgive and forget? At least try to forget? To move on and not think about it anymore? When we're dealing with bigger hurts and bigger offenses, we may never completely forget the situation. But neither should it be in the forefront of our minds. Brethren, tomorrow night is Passover. Let's ask ourselves, is there anyone we have not forgiven? I hope you have a wonderful Passover, all of you here, night to be. Everyone in Canada, I wish you the best Passover ever and the night to be much observed and the first holy day. And we will see you back here on the first day of Unleavened Bread.